So I can say whatever I want to now. You know, it's great to have a band as skilled as this. They set the mood. They set the mood for us, don't they? They help us worship Jesus, and we honor that and we acknowledge that. I want to do another call out that I know, because I can do that this morning, and I want to do that. I want to call out some other people that maybe you're not used to or aware of that do some stuff here that also help you set the mood. And these are people like Michael up on that board right up there, or Luke, or Stephanie Lee, or other people. What they are doing is they're responsible for what you're seeing on the screen. You might think that's a small thing, but it's not a small thing. These people think about it and do some things about that. And I also want to call attention, your attention to the art wall out there. Why do I call attention to the artists? Why do we do that? Well, the visual artists deal with what we see. And what we see is primarily where we get our ideas, our feelings, our concepts, our perceptions, which lead into our behaviors. And so if there's any place for a Christian to be working, it would be the Christian artist working in the field of what we see. And that's what Christian artists do. So I'd like you to, is Stephanie Lee here? Yeah, there she is. She's right there. She's very shy, and so I'm going to embarrass her later after. And Stephanie does graphic arts, and she's a Christian working in that field, so I want to call that out. Before we get going, too, I want to say one other thing. Thank you for coming. Thank you so much for coming. I see many, many people here. Welcome upstairs. You've come. We're very, very grateful. We're very grateful to you for being here. My friend Jim and Diane have driven all the way out. You're going to be seeing Jim. He'll be preaching here in another month. You'll be glad for that. And so that's a wonderful thing. Of course, one of my daughters and my grandchildren, one of her friends, my mother is here. Last week I had my other daughter here. We will be leaving my son and grandchildren here, and my mother as well, but we will be going up and seeing our other kids and their grandchildren, and we're going to see how it goes with the folks in the Northwest for a while, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do there. You know, I'm really not that far out of touch. It's the same phone number. You can call me anytime you want to. And if I didn't say anything about it and you're on Facebook and you just looked at my Facebook, you would never know that I left. So I'm still here. We'll obviously be coming down, making trips to see the family here, and sure we'll be dropping in to see you. You are like a family. You know, they say one of the purposes of a family, of a healthy family, is to provide a base, a cushion, for children to grow up in and then leave. The family supports them so that they can leave. And they always have a place. They always have a safe place. That's what families do. That's what it's about. I'm not anxious to leave. I'm not worried. I'm not in anything. And I'll tell you, partly that is because of you. Because you are my family, and it is without the, I don't exaggerate. Sorry, I didn't plan that. I don't exaggerate. But I owe my life to you. Critical times that you stood with me and my family. Some dark times, some not so good times. Pastor Larry standing with me. And he's seen some not so good things about me. He knows those things. Stands with me. And you all have stood with me. And because of that, I have this real firm, comfortable, secure base. I'm always safe right here. And so I can go out. And that's the way it should be for you too. That's the way it should be for you too. God may be calling you, I don't know, to another place. It's okay. You have this base from which to move. And that's the thing to do. So I want to get going this morning. And I just, I'm so glad you're here. I want to encourage you to come to the lunch for us. I want to be able to shake your hands and say hello. And if I can encourage you to do that, I will. I'm going to try to get you out of here a little bit earlier and keep it as short as I can. We'll see how that works out. Well, we're here. What is it the world needs? Every 4 years, America goes through this. What does America need? What does the world need? And we have many people come up on the public stage and offer their solutions, what they think the world needs. What do you think the world needs?
Jesus.
Well, the answer is Jesus. You're in a church, right? So Jesus is always the answer. Here's the question I want to entertain and take a look at today, and that is, what does Jesus think the world needs? And his answer to that is a surprising answer, And you can see it if you have your bulletin insert with you. If you don't have an insert, Ernie will bring one to you. It's there in your bulletin. You can look it up. It's Luke chapter 12, verses 49 and 50 is the only two verses we'll be looking at this morning. Very short. What does Jesus think the world needs above all things? He thinks the world needs lots of things, but above all things, what does he think the world desperately needs? And he gives the answer. Love's a possible one. We'll talk about that. He gives the answer. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. You can read it, and here's what he said, and it surprises us. I came to bring fire. I came to bring fire to the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. More than anything else, Jesus thinks that the world needs fire. You don't hear many people talking like that nowadays, do you?
No.
The world needs fire. That's his solution to the world. That's the thing he thinks, above all things, the world needs. Now, there are other solutions you could say, and many people do say, well, the world needs love, or the world needs peace, or the world needs hope. Pastor Larry has been teaching us about Christian hope, has he not? I hope you continue on next week as he goes on with that. Hope. The world needs truth. The world needs justice. And as a matter of fact, there have been many people and are people now who come up and say, I have the answer. I'm going to bring America justice. I'm going to bring America hope. Our current president has campaigned on that, wrote a book about hope. And I'm not a cynic. I'm not. It's tempting to be one, but I'm not. I think there are many sincere people who want to bring those things to us. Justice, hope, truth, peace. And I think that some of them might have some good ideas as far as it goes. But Jesus himself does not say that. He uses those words. He talks about those words. But below all those things, holding all those things up, there is one thing that the world needs. And without this thing, peace, hope, justice, truth, love, are temporary and hollow and fade away. And what is that thing? That thing is fire. Fire. Now, by now you know I'm a word guy. I like words, right? He uses the word fire, and it's the perfect word to use because it's slippery. Not many people nowadays use the word fire. It's a slippery word. It's hard to define. What does it mean? It means many things, and that's exactly why he uses the word. You can't actually pin that word down. But far and away, what fire means, its idea is that it gives warmth and life. Fire generates heat and life. Yes, it's true. The Bible talks about the destructive powers of fire. That's a true statement. But far and away, what Jesus is talking about here is the power of fire to give life and warmth. It's not about destruction. Literally, life is warmth and death is cold. We see that, do we not? Perhaps you've seen a corpse, and as soon as the spirit departs out of that body grows cold. Literally, the fire has gone out of that body. We are dependent on fire, but we are so used to it, we don't even think about it anymore, except for possibly when we're really, really hot, like today. But in fact, we live on this earth because of a giant ball of fire in the sky. And if that fire were to disappear, it would be dark and cold, and we would be dead. The fire keeps the earth literally alive. Fire is the primal source to all of life. It's a big ball of fire. Last week I was sitting back there, and Rick LaBelle, during the break, he leaned back over to me and he said, you know what's going to happen to you when you move to Washington? I said, no, what's going to happen? And with very serious eyes and pity, I think, he said, you're going to turn pale. And now you have to remember, for Rick, anybody whose skin is lighter than tree bark, that's pale. But we even have tans. And what are those tans that come from the fire? It kind of gives us a glow. It kind of gives us a sense of health and life, right? That's what fire is. Movies, pick up on this too. How many movies and stories have we seen when the opening shot is midnight and we are outside of a large manor house, an old house with many, many floors, and it's dark, just the moonlight, and you see perhaps a dog go by and there's no sound, and all the windows and all the house are dark except the one up there in the corner, and it's glowing with a yellow glow. And what do we know? We know somebody is in there, awake. The rest of the world is asleep, is dead, but somebody in that room is alive. They're praying, they're plotting, they're pacing. It doesn't matter what it is, but they're alive. Fire has to do with life. Poets, our poets too, sing about fire. We're not used to it, but if you listen carefully, the poets, and Jesus was one, understand fire, and they speak about it, don't they? Here's one of our great poets. I quote him now. Love is a burning thing. And it makes a fiery ring. Bound by wild desire. I fell in to a ring of fire. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burns, 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 the ring of fire, the ring of fire. Sure. What is that fire that the great prophet Johnny Cash speaks of? Well, that fire is the fire of sex. Let's just say so. It is a burning fire. It's a fire of desire. And he fell into that ring of desire, that burning ring of fire. Sex is about heat. It's about passion. It's about fire. We all know that. We know it in our body. It's central to our body. Sex, when it's raging and uncontrolled, does damage, just like any kind of fire does damage uncontrolled. But God is the inventor of sex. We must never forget this. God invented sex. He put that fire in people, every single person. And his brilliant idea to protect it and to use it and to bring creative energy was something called marriage. What marriage does is provide boundaries for that fire to work. And what does that fire, that sexual fire, do? It creates children. It creates life. Literally, that fire creates life. It creates children. And God is the father of souls. And so he replenishes the earth with the population, and he brings souls into existence so that they can spend eternity with him. That's all part of his plan. So then, what is this? It comes out in this verse like this. This fire that God has given us, that Jesus says, I come to bring fire to the earth, is nothing other than the divine life. It is God's life. He plants it in us. It is available to any woman or man who wants that. And that fire goes in us. We participate in some way with him. His life, his fire, he says, can actually be in us. Here's the way one writer says it. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. Fire. There's a second aspect about fire. Jesus says, I've come to bring fire. Not only does he come to bring fire, but to bring what fire does, and that's creative energy. It's not enough just to be alive. God wants us to be alive. Listen carefully. God wants you to be alive, but he wants to use you to use that life, that fire, to create and to strike out from you. It's creative energy. God's life leads to combustion. Technically, the word for fire is combustion. Do you all know what combustion is? Well, most of us are used to combustion by the cars you're driving, unless you're driving a Tesla or another little EV. You have a car with 4 or 6 or 8 tiny little cylinders. They're like this, right? And inside is a spark plug, and it makes a little tiny fire, and it ignites gasoline fumes, and that is transformed into propulsion, into energy. Fire gets its power by being contained in a space. And that's you. You're the space. And God is going to put within you that fire of creativity, this energy that comes out, that spark. We use these sorts of words, don't we? We see a horse and we say that horse has a fire in his eye. What do we mean when we say that? Well, we mean that horse has some sort of energy, some physical energy that is waiting to get out, that is waiting to be released. We use these words. You'll talk about an employee or somebody, an entrepreneur, and they'll say, she has a fire in her belly. What do we mean by that? Well, 100 employees are just going through the motions, but that employee has a fire in their belly. It's energy. It's creative power. There's real something vital coming out of them. And God is saying, there is a divine fire that comes in you that can come into you, and the world desperately needs to come into people to create. Fire means love. Fire means zeal. Fire means purposeful ambition. Fire means swiftness and vitality. Fire is the mark of youth, isn't it? Yeah. Some of us are older now and we're looking. We look at the young people. I see the young people had a pool party yesterday filled with young people. Little grandkids, right? Young parents, my daughters, my sons, you too. We look at the young people here. And what do I see? Energy. Fire. Parenting is a young person's sport. That's why we don't do that anymore. Energy. And as we grow older, you know, the physical energy starts to die out. And we look then back to young people. That's where energy is. I want to talk to you young people, and I want to talk to you old people just briefly. If you're young right now, this is a time for you to latch onto God's fire. Think about your life. Why are you here? What are you doing? And use that energy that God, only God can give in you to create, to do something for Him. But I also want to talk to you about you grandmothers and you grandfathers. You know, naturally we do get a little bit tired out. But the Bible is not talking about this kind of energy. It's not talking about that kind of fire. The Bible is talking about a spiritual energy, a spiritual power that disregards age. It doesn't care. I'm talking to you, Grandma and Grandpa. It does not matter. That fire now takes on a different kind of form. And here's the verse that you'll always want to remember of God's description. God's description and idea of fire throughout the generations. It's in Acts chapter 2, and you all know it. He says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters, notice the spirit goes to girls and boys, goes to men and women. In this new dispensation, there's no male or female. Everything moves to, the genders are completely irrelevant at this point. And it says this, what? Your young people will see visions, and the old, the elders will dream dreams. Old people aren't out in the dispensation of God. That fire still was with them. It just takes a different form, a different shape. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And that is a verse that describes the creative fire that God is talking about, that Jesus plans to bring. Now, there's another aspect of fire, and that's why Jesus uses this word. It means all these things. It's shifting. And we don't like to talk about this one because it's kind of hard to get a grip on. And that is this, fire purifies. Fire purifies. This is a little bit tricky for us, particularly living in the age we do. Chief LaBelle, and perhaps Frank, if he's here, might tell you, about 100 years ago, and all before 100 years ago, forest fires were never thought as bad things. Nobody thought of forest fires as particularly bad things. And the reason was that forest fires, up to about the last 100 years, didn't burn as hot, they didn't burn as long, and they didn't burn as wide. And the advantage of that was simply that these fires that usually were ignited by a natural kind of way, a spark from lightning or some other kind of way, these fires would burn out all the dense undergrowth and all the dead wood. And it would burn it away, and the ash then would replenish the earth, and because it had burnt away the dense undergrowth and the dried out wood and that which was no longer productive, air and light was be able to penetrate through the trees again and to create new life. And the forest would replenish itself. What's happened is we've gotten very good at preventing forest fires. And because we've gotten very good at it now, that fuel gathers up greater and greater, and so the fires are more intense, and they're greater, and they last longer. They do actually more damage. They're doing more than cleansing. But fire, particularly forest fires or any fires, was meant to always burn away what was dead and dying. Now listen carefully. The fire that Jesus brings, he intends that fire to do the same thing in our lives. See, the advantage of fire is this. It burns up what is dead, dried up, useless, and unproductive in our lives in order to make a space for something new. And that's one of the things that this fire that Jesus sends will do in us. I ask this question of you, and I ask it because I can say it to you now. You know me well enough now, so I can kind of rough you up a little bit. Are you sick of yourself yet?
Yeah. Yep.
For years, I was at a different church, and Dawn and I were we were in charge of the adult singles. That's a group. I learned a whole bunch of that. And after about a year, it became perfectly obvious to me why they were singles. And some of them, you know, many of them had been divorced. Many of them naturally wanted to be remarried. I got that. But finally, after several years of saying to them, because you could see the immaturities, the unhealthy habits, the poor attachments they had to all kinds of things were wrecking their lives, but they seemed to be blind to this. And so one day I just simply said to them, I began the Bible study, aren't you sick of yourselves yet? Aren't you really tired of all this stuff you're carrying around that you keep doing? Aren't you tired of that? I want to say it to you because I say it to me. It's a big day, an important day in the Christian's life when she or he can come to a place and look at themselves and go, I'm sick of this. This habit, this behavior, this practice, this secrecy, this darkness that I keep doing and carrying on and going with, it's killing me. It's been killing me for years. It's killing other people around me. And I'm helpless. Are you sick of yourself yet? That's a good day. That's a good day. And let me tell you exactly why. God's not mad. He's been waiting for that day. He's not upset. He's not angry. He's not. God wants to say and say, yes, fire. The answer to your life is fire. Let me burn that out. Let me burn it away. It's dead. It's useless. It produces nothing. It takes up space. And if you'll let me burn it away, if you'll give it up, and it will hurt. Did you want me to tell you something else? It will hurt. But it's a good kind of hurt. It's a good kind of hurt. God burns that up with his fire. What the world needs more than anything else is fire. I need it. You need it. Fire. And even the gospel writers knew it too. Here's one of the writers. He says this, now for a little while, you may have to suffer griefs of all kinds. Those griefs, fire. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the next question is this, and the whole question is this. Jesus thinks that more than anything else, what the world needs is fire. Whatever that means, in whatever shape it is, the world needs fire. And here's the million-dollar question. Can he bring it? Can he produce it? He says, I came to bring fire. And notice his words. I wish that were already ignited. I wish it was already started. That fire has not started yet while he was speaking. The kind of fire he's talking about has not begun yet. But wait a minute, Steve. Are you saying that no fire of God, God's fire and divine life was never in history? Oh, no, it was in history. You can see it on the little insert next to you in the book of Hebrews, right? All those people, small fires, prophets, people of faith, burning, but then they would die and it would go out. A group of people, Israel, would be on fire for a while, and then they would turn and it would go out. And it was located in the Middle East. But Jesus says this, I've come to bring fire to the whole earth. To the whole earth. I've come to bring fire. Can he do it? That's the question. Can he deliver it? There is something holding him back. And these are very frightening words. They're tough words to read. There's one thing that he knows has to be passed before this fire can come, before he can bring this fire. And he says it in the next verse. And you can read it right there. He says this. He says, I have a baptism with which to be baptized. And look at his words. And oh, how I am stressed until it happens. Did Jesus experience stress? Yes, he did. And once again, it's a word thing. He uses the word fire. It's a slippy word, but it's the best word. He speaks of a baptism that he must be baptized with. Why that word? Why baptism? Clearly, he is speaking about his own crucifixion, his death that he knows is coming up. And occasionally, he would use that word. He would say it. For example, he says in one place, look, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. He says those words. But he doesn't say those words here. He doesn't say, I have a crucifixion with which to be crucified by. He says, I have a baptism with which to be baptized. Well, what does this mean? Well, in a sense, this word here, baptism, is even more frightening and terrifying than a crucifixion. Let me explain why. It has to do with the word baptism. We tend to think of baptism in a kind of a pleasant sense, don't we? Some of you have been baptized in Pastor Larry's pool or perhaps Ernie's pool. And we think of good things. We think of, the nice cool water. Yes, maybe you had to wear a t-shirt and a swimsuit and you wrecked your hairdo and that sort of thing and you had to, present yourself to a bunch of spectators. But in the end, you brave that and you feel pretty good about it. Baptism. Baptism has a good feeling. But the word baptism literally means to submerge. Submersion. And so when we're baptized, we're submersed in water. Now you think about what Jesus is saying, and what he is saying is this, I have a submersion that's coming towards me, and it's going to submerge me. I'm going to be flooded. I'm going to be swamped. I'm going to be overwhelmed. I'm going to be overcome. I'm going to be sunk. I'm going to be drowned. This is a rather horrifying thing he's saying, and that's why he's under stress. It's not just the physical crucifixion, which would be bad enough. No, what he sees coming to him is a great and dark and empty void, and this thing is going to overtake him in every possible way imaginative. It's going to overtake him spiritually. It's going to overtake him physically. It's going to overtake him psychologically and emotionally. He will be flooded, and he is under stress. He will die, but it's more than a kind of death. It is submersion in darkness, a submersion. Some of you know the phrase that's nowadays called post-traumatic stress syndrome. Have you heard that disorder? What trauma is it happens to people on battlefields, but not just people on battlefields. It happens any time that some event, dangerous or scary, comes upon us so quickly and so fast that literally our protective things in us, our psychological protection and our physical protection, cannot deal with it fast enough. And it's flooded. We're flooded. That's what trauma does. We can't defend ourselves. We literally move into a flight or fight position, and we cannot defend ourselves, and we are traumatized. We are flooded. That is a baptism. If that's ever happened to you, and sometimes more and sometimes worse, it is a horrifying thing. Is a horrifying thing. And some people, military people and others, when they've had these experiences of trauma, something that has overwhelmed them so much, find it very difficult to recover after the trauma has left. Find it very difficult to put their life together and their feelings together and their thoughts and emotions together. And it plagues them. It frightens them for a long, long time. It's a terrible thing. That's as close as I can try to get to you to understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am facing trauma. And I will not be able to defend against it. It's going to come. It's going to flood me. And then he says, in this baptism, I must have this baptism. And if I do not have this baptism, here's the key, folks. Then I cannot bring that fire. The only possible way for Jesus to bring fire to this earth, to every single person, is that he must pass through that baptism. He must suffer all of that at an intense personal cost. He must suffer that. Now, here's what makes Christianity completely different than any other religion. Okay? It's Jesus' claim to bring fire and to be able to do it through that baptism of death, through that baptism that he's baptized into. Other religions have sacred texts. Other religions have followers. Other religions have many good practices, and they bring an interesting and a good message. I don't doubt that. But only Christianity has Jesus who says, no, I bring fire, and it comes only through this death and this resurrection. That's what Jesus is offering. That's what Jesus thinks the world needs now more than anything else. I want to say one more thing, and then I'm going to have the band come up. Not yet. Stand by. Little pop quiz, just to make sure everybody gets this, because Christians over the centuries have gotten confused on this point. It's easy to get confused. Okay, here's the question. Everybody can answer. Don't worry. You know the answer. Who brings the fire according to this verse? That's not a trick question. It's really easy.
The Holy Ghost, Jesus.
Who does Jesus say brings the fire? Oh, we're going to have to start all over. He does. Only Jesus brings this fire. Only Jesus is capable of bringing this fire. Why do I say this? Why do I want to make this little note here? Well, because throughout history, church history, every once in a while, some Christians get a little confused and they think they're the ones who are supposed to bring the fire. And this never works. It's a disaster. Every time there's darkness in church history, and there's many dark spots in church history, if you look real carefully, somebody decided they're the ones who are going to bring the fire. We don't bring the fire. Jesus brings the fire. Let me tell you what happens when people bring the fire. It is the cause of fundamentalism. All fundamentalism is the result of people thinking they're responsible for bringing fire. Whether it's fundamentalism in another religion or our religion, scientific fundamentalism, it does not matter. Fundamentalism is when somebody decides they are going to bring the fire. And we must avoid that. We must avoid it. We must let God be God. We must let Jesus bring the fire. We must not touch that. We're not capable, qualified in any kind of way to mess with that fire. Only Jesus brings this fire. How does he bring it? He brings it through a very simple thing, which I'm doing now and which you do as well. And you can see it on your insert in the top left in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and you can read it. And here's what it says. It says, let the prophet who dreams dreams, let him say his dreams. Notice very carefully, he does not instruct anybody to stop the false prophet from saying his dreams. Let the false prophet who dreams his dreams say his dreams. Let him say it. But let he who has my word speak my word. Is not my word like a fire? Is not my word like a hammer that breaks rocks? So the simplest thing we do is just simply present the word of God. That's it. That's what we do at this church, isn't it? We don't bring the fire. We're not in the business of putting out fires over here, Rick. We're not the firefighters. There are many people who are going to start a fire over there. We let them say what they're going to say. We're calm. We're cool. We speak the word of God, and that fire will come through the word. I'm going to call the band up in a moment. We're going to do a song, and then I'm going to dismiss you with a blessing and a prayer, okay? All right. Oh, Lord, let your fire fall on me. To burn inside me, to energize my thoughts, my feelings, my will, my intentions, plans, my actions. Oh Lord, burn away all that is useless and unhealthy and offensive to you in order to create a new space within me for you to build on. Oh Lord, send fire. Send fire. Send fire on this good church. Send fire on our community. Send fire on our nation. Send fire on the world. Send fire. Let's all stand. And I want to bless you. And then I want you to come and say hello to us and have some stuff to eat. Okay? And now may Almighty God the Father send His fire on you and His blessing on you. And may it descend on you and remain with you forever. Amen.
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 Thank you. Thank you. Mm-hmm.